What does it mean to be a Christian woman in our feminized secular society? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is Ladylike, Living Biblically. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Ladylike by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. A great Mother's Day gift, Ladylike, Living Biblically, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May. Well, headed into the weekend, a weekend that is all around the country celebrated as kind of one of the national holidays. And in many churches, have you ever noticed this? In many churches, Mother's Day is a higher, holier day than perhaps even something like, well, it might be close to Easter or maybe even Christmas. It's definitely one of the high holy days of American evangelicalism, Mother's Day. And what do you hear on Mother's Day? You hear that mother is great. And that mothers are great, and you should love your mother more, and you should stop being so rude to her and help her out in the kitchen, husbands, and all those kinds of things. And it's very often the Proverbs, Proverbs 31, perfect woman that you hear talked about so often in Christian pulpits. And I've often wondered, not a mother, I don't know, I've often wondered how mothers take that. Do they hear that as something to aspire to, as a description of themselves, or do they hear that as a terrible standard they will never, ever, ever meet? And are we only piling maternal guilt on our mothers when we lay before them the ideal and tell them how great they are on Mother's Day, when they know full well, if they've paid any attention to God's Word, that they're not that great? None of us are. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Friday afternoon, the 7th of May. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Joining us for the next hour to discuss the challenges, the joys of motherhood, is a roundtable of, you guessed it, mothers of various stripes and types. Deaconess Pam Nielsen joins us, Sandra Ostropowicz, and Rebecca Curtis. Now, on this Friday afternoon, the 7th of May, we're going to be talking all about motherhood. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is a regular guest. She's with us every week to do Sunday school lessons, but today she's in her capacity as mother of three children in St. Louis. She's also senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House. Pam, welcome in the studio.
Hi, this is a treat to be here with you.
On the phone with us from Loveland, Colorado, where she's a single mother of an 8-year-old boy and conference coordinator for the Lutheran Youth Organization Higher Things, Sandra Ostropowicz. Sandra, welcome back.
Thank you. Good to be with you again.
And joining us also here in the studio, Rebecca Curtis. She's a pastor's wife and mother of five children and counting, I understand. Not counting yet, but probably counting in the future in Warden, Illinois. Rebecca, welcome back.
Howdy.
Let's just kind of one question for all of you to answer in turn. We'll start with you, Pam. Will you be disappointed this weekend, come Sunday, if you don't hear an explicitly Mother's Day sermon?
No, it would be quite the opposite. I'd be very disappointed in my pastor if he focused his preaching opportunity to the people of God on mothers and motherhood. I would like to have a prayer that the congregation prays for mothers, but I want him to preach on the appointed lessons and to preach law and gospel to the whole people of God.
Rebecca, what about you? It's going to be your husband standing in the pulpit on Sunday, but would you be disappointed if there weren't an explicitly Mother's Day sermon?
I happen to know he'll be in trouble if there isn't some mention of Mother's Day. His vicarage supervisor made that very clear to him back when he was a vicar. But I'm confident that his sermon will be primarily about Jesus, because anything else would disappoint a whole lot of people, I think.
Now, what about you, Sandra?
Oh, I'm with the other ladies. I don't particularly want to hear a Mother's Day sermon on Sunday. Some mention of mothers, we do that quite frequently in our congregation with prayers for those who are pregnant and struggling, and mothers in general, we do that all the time. But on Mother's Day, it's not bad to have an extra prayer, but I don't want to hear a whole sermon. I want to hear a sermon about Jesus. That's why I'm there.
Okay, let's talk a little bit about those Mother's Day sermons that often don't hit the proper mark when it comes to being Christ-centered and cross-focused. They tend to preach the mother. Rebecca, you've heard them. I mean, I know you have. And you've probably heard the proverbial perfect woman of Proverbs as well preached on Mother's Day. What is your honest reaction when you hear that kind of a sermon on Mother's Day?
The Proverbs 31 woman is an amazing woman, and that's all I need to say to make it clear that I'm not her. And motherhood is beset by platitudes, and so the last thing I want to hear when I come to church is, first of all, I should be this amazing person who does all these things that I could never do, and second of all, that all these really ridiculous, mushy, meaningless things are what my life should look like. Because my life doesn't look like that. My life is messy, and it is full of my own failings. And you're right, mothers do have a lot of guilt, but it's not this fake kind of guilt that the world would like to call it. The guilt that I have is caused by sin, my sins. And so the last thing I need to hear is a bunch of mumbo-jumbo about, oh, it's the hardest job you'll ever love, and all that ridiculous stuff. What I need to hear is that all the ways that I fail my children every day, which are real and terrible, that even that is forgiven, and that I have that gift of forgiveness in Jesus.
Okay, Sandra, tell us about an experience that you've had listening to a typical Mother's Day sermon.
Well, I tend to, along with the law aspects of the Mother's Day sermons that hold up this perfect ideal that none of us, even the mother of God himself, could ever achieve. I'm also thinking about all the mothers or women in the congregation who want to be mothers and for whatever reason cannot, those who have lost children for any host of reason at any point in that child's life, and how they're hearing these things about mothers and holding up mothers, which is, it's a good thing to do, don't get me wrong, but it just kind of rubs salt in the wound for women in those situations.
How did you, Sandra, how did you hear Mother's Day sermons before you were a mother?
They were incredibly painful. Mother's Day is still not my favorite holiday by any means, and I would not be disappointed if my son does not celebrate it with me. We can just have a nice Sunday afternoon. As a woman who went through infertility, not necessarily at my own part, but when there's infertility in a couple, it's the same result. But not being able to conceive and do these basic things that a woman is supposed to be able to do, you know, the teenager who left her baby in the dumpster can do it, but for whatever reason, I can't. And those sermons just, you want to do those things. The ideal is even more there for you, that even more so than a mother today, or a mother who has children, I should say, who fails at doing it, it in a strange way, is kind of worse to not even have the opportunity to fail. And it just it's a very difficult holiday. I don't relish it at all.
Well, you know, picking up on what you're saying there, I think the church can be guilty of really locking in a false picture of what a godly, holy mother is, almost in reaction to the world's view that puts down motherhood, that makes it shameful in many cases to be focused on family and husband and home and hearth. And I think so often I've heard the church go way to the opposite extreme and make mothers feel for guilty for not measuring up to some holy image of what a mother should be. And I understand where you're coming from. I felt guilt from the other end, being a working mother, a mother with three kids, and having people suggest that, you know, I should just be at home, and I've felt those misgivings and doubts about should I be working, I you know what you say about daily needing to repent. I feel that we fail our children, we fail at our work, we fail our husbands. We need to hear the gospel to the law that is surrounding us, God's commands, our failings.
Mother's Day as such is a totally secular holiday, of course,
right.
And not even that old. So we could ask what place it has in church to begin with, aside from the fact that it means so much to mothers, so they want to have it at church too. But the church does have a Mother's Day. It's Laetare Sunday. And I think perhaps we'd be best served if we could kind of return to that historical practice, because the best part about Laetare Sunday is that it's not about dear old mom. It's about your mother church. And that's an opportunity that the church has to remind people of how our individual family lives are icons of the greater reality, that God is our father, that the church is our mother, and that our earthly fathers and mothers, in whatever manifestation we have them or don't have them in our lives, they're there to point us to that reality behind them. And it's good for us to see that as children when we look to our own parents, and it's good for us to know that as mothers and fathers also, that that a mother is to be to her children as the church is to her.
When we come back from this break, let's talk more about that particular aspect of it, because I think that's something that is completely unexplored in the life of the church, that the family, but especially motherhood, has this image that it is that God has given us mothers and fathers so that we might know Him as Father, that we might know church as mother. And ultimately, these are, for lack of a better word, object lessons or icons of something that is far greater. Also, I mean, speaking of icons or idols, we've got to talk about the kids. I mean, what makes a mother is the fact that she has children. We got a working mother of three, we've got a mother of five, and a mother of one adopted son. And I'm interested in something I heard recently. We were talking with Dr. Richard Stockwish, and he said something about our children being idols. We'll talk about that with our Mother's Roundtable in advance of Mother's Day on this Friday afternoon, Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned. So say you have me, Mama, 'cause it's getting so hard.
Greetings from your friends at Zion Lutheran Church, Muskuta, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues Etc. Zion Lutheran is a welcoming, family-friendly church that's firmly grounded on the unchanging truth of God's Word. We receive God's gifts of grace in a timeless, reverent way each Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Zion Lutheran is located at 101 South Railway in Muskuta, Illinois. Zion Lutheran is a church home that's both faithful and friendly, and you'll be warmly welcomed. For more information, call 618-566-7345.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here are two new ways to stay connected to Issues Etc., Facebook and Twitter. You'll find photos of in-studio guests at facebook.com/issuesetc, and you'll find a list of upcoming topics and guests on Twitter at issuesetc. Social networking for the thinking Christian, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc. Connect with fellow Issues Etc. junkies today, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc.
Would you like to share something you've heard on Issues Etc. via email, Facebook, Twitter, or text message? We've made it easy for you. Just go to the Listen On Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, and click Share This. You'll find almost 50 ways to share Issues Etc. audio. We love our on-demand listeners. Old Theology, New Technology, issuesetc.org. Go to the Listen On Demand page and click Share This.
Jesus and Mama always loved me. This I know.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about the challenges and the joys of motherhood on this Friday afternoon, May the 7th, with a roundtable of mothers, Deaconess Pam Nielsen, Sandra Ostapowicz on the phone, and also in the studio, Rebecca Curtis. Let's talk about our children as idols. I see this from a father's perspective, and it is, we've got two kids, and I grew up in a family of five boys where, obviously, with five kids, both parents very busy taking care of us, we got a proportion of attention. When you got two, those two kids get all your attention. And when it comes to kids being idols, I know what that means as a father. I want to go to you first, Rebecca. You got five at home and a brand new one, born in the back of a minivan, if I understand correctly.
Actually, it was the front.
It was the front of the minivan.
Yes.
That's even tougher. talk about children as idols, as taking the place of God.
When your first child is born, you have all these visions of the wonderful things that this child will do, especially, you know, the things that you always wished you would be. And now you have an opportunity to let this person be the person that you wanted to be. And it doesn't take too long to realize that, first of all, that's not going to happen because this is a totally different person than you who doesn't want the same things that you wanted necessarily. And it is, I think it's a one benefit of having more kids, which of course not everyone does or can, but I am thankful for this, that since God has given us many children, that we kind of were relieved of that illusion earlier than some other people might be.
The illusion that you can meet your expectations
right.
for your kids?
Right, okay. That your kids are all going to be, you know, little clones of yourself, except done right. that's just not going to happen. Not only because they're all different people and they have no desire to be clones of us, but also because there are just so many of them. And that's silly, if nothing else, if not physically impossible, which it also is. But they're going to be who they're going to be, and we are going to do the best we can for them. But we do them no favors by imposing expectations on them or trying to make them into things that they're not, because just like us, they're sinners. And if we put our hope in them, then we are going to be disappointed just as much as they are.
Sandra, you've got one at home. Your 8-year-old son, Isaac, can he be an idol to you?
He can, and we're having some parental struggles with that right now, that he's at that age where everything is very selfish and materialistic, and yeah, it's a standard struggle. And even though I only have one kid, that would seem to make it even easier to focus my life around him and be one of those helicopter parents, as they're calling them now, that my entire life revolves around him and his schedule and his desires and his needs and all of that. And it for one thing, it can't. I still have to, you know, as a single parent, I still have to do everything else. And that means he's just going to have to be a little bit more independent than some other kids. But it's so easy for children to become idols, especially these days. As a youth worker in a church, I've seen that too, that just the way that parents revolve their entire family around the children and their activities and everything about them, and do really nothing else, talk about nothing else, have interest in nothing else because they don't have time. And not that I've lived up to the ideal myself, but one of the lectures from my mom, I think it's mom lecture number 44 or something, was always to tell me that she only has to deal with me and my issues as her child for 18 years. She's with my father for her entire life. And I think that's an important priority, especially for mothers, married women, to keep in mind, is that the children are a gift from God, but they're not the focus of your life. Your dedication is ultimately to be to your husband as well. And it's not to make the children the idol, but to our responsibilities as mothers is to guide and direct them and build a foundation so that they will continue in their baptismal faith and in the gospel through the rest of their lives.
Your thoughts?
Well, you know, what you're seeing as a youth director, I live in the suburbs here in St. Louis, and I just feel all, that is the mode of operation. Children rule the lives of the families. So they're, you know, on sports teams, and that's not enough. You've got to have a sporting coach. If you're a baseball player, you have a pitching coach and a batting coach, and you're going here, there, and everywhere with every child, and they're racking up trophies and ribbons, and that's all, like you say, that parents can talk about. That's their whole social life is with other parents of kids in all these activities, and family dinner time is blown, you know, all to pieces. People are eating at all different hours alone. I think our culture really fosters this idea of children as idols. Not only fosters it, endorses it, and lures parents who, because they have this child and they truly love them and want to do what's best for them, they look around and they see, oh, well, look what they're doing for their child, and look what they're doing. I should do these things too. And pretty soon you're sucked into myriad things, and then you're lost in it all, and the family is really apart and hardly ever together.
Oh, here's something that just I've become aware of lately. Maybe it's because of the social networking stuff. We get to peer into other people's lives, or at least what they show us
yes.
of their lives. And oh my goodness. I mean, it can make you feel, I speak again as a dad, it can make you feel like a terrible parent. When you look at what is presented of people's lives, it's like looking at their family photo books. Looks so neat and
perfect.
So well put together. And these kids, look at these kids. They're all wearing their graduation caps, and my goodness, they're looking so good. And it all looks great. And I sit there staring into my computer screen thinking, where have I gone wrong? I mean, I could construct such a thing, but it would be largely of fiction. What do you think, Rebecca?
I have a family blog that I keep for our grandparents because we live far from our family. And I had read other people's family blogs, and they always look like so cute and fun, and the kids always look so great, and they're always just doing fun stuff together.
Like the Christmas letter that you get.
Exactly.
It's all perfect.
Everybody has the perfect family. And I thought, well, that's not us, but whatever. And I started doing this so, you know, our grandmas could see the pictures, since they don't get to see the kids very often. And next thing I knew, my blog looked like everybody else's blog. It was all these funny things my kids said, and how cute they looked dressed up for church on Sunday, and, you know, all their cute little games that they play. And I thought, well, okay. We've all got that. Every family has good parts, too. And sometimes when, you know, you're just living with yourself and your kids all day, every day, it feels like every day is a bad day, and there's always someone yelling and always someone in trouble. But then when you boil it down to the stuff that the people who love them really want to know, well, of course that's good stuff. The things we want to remember, the things that we value, are those good memories and the good times. And yeah, there's kind of some stuff in there too that we could do without. But when you look at it that way, you can have a sense of humor about it and know that Don't get bogged down in all that stuff that feels like, oh, I'm completely failing as a mother here, because that's not the whole story.
Okay. Do we do this at church too, Pam? I mean, do we present or have an expectation that when the family shows up at church, or however much of them we can drag to church on Sunday morning, that we have to present that picture-perfect family portrait to the Christians around us?
Well, I don't know if everyone feels that way. I know as a young mother, I was very much thinking that and making sure everybody was shirts tucked in, ponytails straight, and clean clothes, and making sure that children were all lined out. And I'll just share a funny story, and I won't tell you which of my three children, because they would kill me for saying this on air, but I think if I don't mention their name, they might be all right. When I had a little one, we were sitting in this huge church in Fort Wayne. It was a Wednesday night Advent service, and we were in the side transept, front row. And my child had something in their nose, and like children do, reached up and pulled it out and dangled it in the air. And I looked over, and I was mortified, and I grabbed it, and red-faced. And I, at that moment, I thought the whole world was looking at me. And I obviously hadn't taught my child about handling nose problems in public. And, you know, all these things crashed in.
Bad
and I
mom.
Realized now, oh, how pathetic of me. My child was just being a child, taking care of something that was bothering them. But, boy, you can really feel that pressure in church to be, you know, good kids. And I would imagine, Rebecca, with children whose daddy is in the pulpit.
It's very common to see a Curtis child reach into his or her nose at church.
All right. When we come back from this break, how do you recover from that? But it's real. See, that's the difference here. I mean, that's the reason we wanted to bring the ladies into the studio and onto the show in advance of Mother's Day. By the way, we'll be doing some more of this very soon because we have a lot of comments and questions from listeners that we're not going to be able to get to in the course of this hour on this Friday afternoon. So we'll be bringing them back for a continuation of this roundtable. We want to look at real motherhood, especially motherhood under the cross. When we come back, we'll talk about the biggest challenge our mothers in our roundtable face.
Teach your children well. Their father's hell did slowly go by and feed them on your dream.
The Issues Etc., Book of the Month for May, is a devotional resource called Stark's Prayer Book. You'll find prayers for patience, strength, sickness, thanksgiving, dying, and more in Stark's Prayer Book. This devotional resource costs $19.99 plus shipping and handling. Browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, Stark's Prayer Book.
His Hands and His Feet, an Easter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
Dear sinner, dear doubter, dear skeptic, see His hands and feet. The forgiveness of my sin lies in the hands and the feet of the crucified and risen Jesus.
And we'll send you a CD of this sermon for any size gift during the Easter season. Make a secure online donation today, issuesetc.org. Thanks for thinking of us during the 50 days of Easter.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Support for abortion continues a downward slide, especially among young adults.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
According to a Gallup poll from just weeks ago, support for abortion among Americans continues to drop. Shortly after Roe v. Wade became the law of the land, 18 to 29-year-olds were more likely than other demographic groups to say abortion should be legal in all circumstances. But in recent years, the generational distinctions have blurred. Young adults are now roughly tied with seniors as being the most likely age group to favor having abortion illegal in all circumstances. Many attribute this change to the increased use of ultrasound technology.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
And she when I just gave up, she took all my worries and she gave me love.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about the joys and the challenges of motherhood. It's Friday afternoon, May the 7th. Our pastor's roundtable. That was yesterday. Today is the mother's roundtable. Deaconess Pam Nielsen, she's a married mother of three in St. Louis. Senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House. Sandra Ostapowicz is on the phone with us. She's a single mother of an 8-year-old boy in Loveland, Colorado. She's conference coordinator for the Lutheran youth organization called Higher Things. And Rebecca Curtis is a pastor's wife and mother of five children in Warden, Illinois. Let's talk about challenges. Sandra, what is the biggest challenge? I mean, speak of it personally in your own circumstance, not abstractly. What's the biggest challenge you face as a mother?
Oh, you had to go to me. I don't even know where I begin. I tend to do things the hard way in my life. I've discovered that I'm a single mom of an adopted kid, so I also have to share that title with another woman who's, you know, by many people considered the real mother of my son. That's a challenge to deal with. My child is very different. He's black. I'm not. A lot of judgments and assumptions are made about my background, my moral character, all through the things that happened for me to be the mother of this black child. There's countless challenges to being a single mom. I used the term earlier, single parent, and I heard someone say once that it's not really a single parent, it's a double parent. That it's a single, I'm a single mom, but I'm doing double the work. And so the challenges for me are just, I prefer not to think about them. I just kind of get through the days. Reminding me of just how inadequate I am as a mother. There's those challenges that come up all the time, struggling with my son in the store who wants to buy this, wants to get that. Look at that lady. Look at that man. All these things that are just a challenge all the time that point out that I really have no business being a mother and raising this child to be a productive and faithful young man. But here I am. This is what the Lord has given me, and I am so, so grateful for it. And the biggest challenge is remembering that, to be grateful for even the challenges, because even those are a gift, that this is what the Lord has given me in Christ, and this is also what the Lord has given my son for his family to be raised in this way. And, you know, who knows what he's going to make of this, but for us, this is great. This is the life that he has given us to live. And the challenge is seeing that through the eyes of faith and finding the gospel in all that we're doing and experiencing.
Pam, what about you?
Wow. Well, you know, I can relate to the G word there, the guilt. I was thinking about multiple things. Keeping up with stages of my children and understanding them, having them set in my mind one way and discovering in an instant, well, they're not that anymore. Now they're this.
Or they've outgrown it.
Or how with just a thoughtless few words uttered to one of my children, I can drop their whole countenance, wreck their day before the day's even begun, set them off on a negative start to the day, never meaning to, and then, you know, living with that guilt throughout the day.
And the rest of your life.
Yeah. And, you know, really being there for them as a working mom, and I really have worked mostly since I've had children. You come home, and I bet you get this, Sandra. Well, I'm sure you do too, Rebecca. You get so you're tired, and you're busy with whatever is before you, your vocations that come, and then your child needs you, and they just need to talk, and you sit there and you think, oh, I can't, you know, I can barely focus here, and I got to do more than focus. They're wanting some meaningful response. And all I want to do is just go, for me, into the bathroom with a newspaper, shut the door, no dog, no kids, nobody. And I even at one point in my life trained my little ones, give mommy 15 minutes when she gets home, and I would run into the bathroom, and they would know. And then there'd be a little knock on the door, mommy, can we come in now? But it's all of those kinds of struggling to be there for them when they need you to be, and then dealing with when you're all ready to be mom and they're like the brush off, I don't need you, I've got friends or whatever it is.
It's trying to find the medium between when your brain has been completely sucked dry and then they're always ready to talk at that moment. That's very interesting. Rebecca, biggest challenge?
The world has nothing but lies about motherhood and fatherhood, too, of course. And The challenge is to recognize those as lies, because the world will say, you're so tired, you're a mother, give yourself a break. And that's true. I am tired. But
all the time.
Right, right.
Is there another way to be?
Exactly. But my kids need me more than I need to be tired.
Yeah.
My kids need me more than I need sympathy for how tired I am. And that's something that we have to look outside of ourselves to see in our Lord and in his mother, who submitted in faith to the will of God, to say, I am the Lord's servant, and no job that I have been given to do is below me, and it is my job in obedience to submit to what God has given me to do, even when I am tired, even when it seems like something I'm too smart for, or too sophisticated for, or too grossed out for, or whatever else, to say, this is the most important thing that God has given me to do right now, and I'm going to do it whether I like it or not.
Let's talk about joys. I mean, we talked about challenges, and I suspect perhaps they might fall along exactly the same lines. Kind of working our way back, Pam, biggest joy of being a mother, besides just having the kids?
Just watching my children become the people that God created them to be, and seeing their vision and their thoughts about the future, about who they are, and the things that make them excited, and the things that they want to do. And I just love that, just to sit back and see that each one of my three children, very different and yet in many ways very much the same, but coming out of our family and each having their own ideas about their life and their future and what's important. And I just really joy in that. And it's, I want to support them in that and not get in their way.
Sandra, biggest joy?
Oh, gosh. For all the challenges, there are just as many, if not more, joys. And it's the little things that even, you know, at age 8-ish, you know, my son will still grab my hand and walk holding my hand.
I love that.
And yeah.
The quiet moments just before bed, or in our house, the not-so-quiet moments, because that's nightly tickle time. And it just, the out-of-the-blue things that he just comes up with that are just such insights into how he's going to be as he gets older, and just make my mind boggle and give me the grins that, wow, he gets so much, and here's the faith of a child. And it's just, wow, humbling.
Rebecca, about a minute and a half, the joys of motherhood.
I'll do my best to maintain my composure because it is so great, and it's very hard to talk about. But there is no feeling like the hymn says, here we brought a child of nature, home we take a newborn creature. There is nothing like presenting a child at the baptismal font to God himself and to the people of God, and to say, here is a work that God enabled me to do, and he will make it into an even greater work. There is nothing that compares to that. Our children have come to us so easily. God has been so gracious to us. We've never had to do the horrible testing. We've never had to look at the adoption process. They have been such easy gifts to us. And yet, he gives that gift back to us a thousandfold.
Well, when we come back, we're going to have 10 more minutes with our Mother's Roundtable on this Friday afternoon, May the 7th. Talk a little bit about vocation. In fact, I think all three of our mothers in the roundtable, without using the word, have already really walked this path with us about that station in life where God assigns you. For me, it's father. For these ladies, it's mother, and many other things as well. And in that station, you find your neighbor, and the neighbor looks like a kid with a dirty diaper or a child with a speeding ticket or something like that. And we are called in that vocation to serve them in love. And it's lifelong, and work is never done. We'll be right back.
Prison, doing life without parole. No one could steer me right, but Mama tried. Mama tried. Mama tried to raise me better, but her pleading I denied. That leaves only me to blame, 'cause Mama tried.
Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org, and click Find a Church.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and go to the Listen On Demand page. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues Etc. On Demand audio, available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week. issuesetc.org, and click Listen On Demand.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House on the uniqueness of the Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ.
That in every lesson, at every level in Growing in Christ, we point out salvation in Christ Jesus, forgiveness of sins, life forever in Christ, so that stories aren't taught as great miracles or moral stories or moments in time, hero stories. They're taught always with Christ in full view, Christ as our Savior from sin, death, and the devil. And that makes all the difference, because that's what matters for eternity, not how wowed the children are this week with the coolness of the story and the miracle that's presented. It's all about Christ, and that's why we call it Growing in Christ.
You can receive free samples of Growing in Christ for your Sunday school by calling Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040 or check out Growing in Christ at cph.org.
Welcome back. 10 more minutes talking about the challenges and joys of motherhood on this Friday afternoon, May the 7th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Deaconess Pam Nielsen and Rebecca Curtis are here in the studio with us, and on the phone, Sandra Ostapowicz. I have to at least toss in my the greatest joy of being a father. The challenges are many. I could just say, you just name it, any typical calendar day. But the greatest joy is after bedtime. And it's not because they're in bed, but for me as a father, to have everybody kind of safe in bed, where they belong, house buttoned up, day is done, can't do any more work, kind of that thing. And everybody's there under one roof. Greatest joy. Absolutely greatest joy. And we're getting ready to say goodbye to our daughter in short order because she's going to get married. And I have no idea what I'm going to do after that, because there's going to be an empty bedroom there and I'm not going to be able to keep track of her anymore. Luckily, the fellow she's going to marry is responsible enough to watch after her. Let's talk about, we haven't used the word, but let's use it, vocation. Pam, if you would, just kind of orient us theologically on that term, what it means biblically, and how it applies to being, to you being a mother.
It's a rich word packed with a lot, but vocation really gets to the things, the callings, the work that God places before you in your life. At any given moment or for a period of time or for a lifetime. So for me as a mother, one of my main vocations is that to be a mother, to provide for my children, to wipe their runny noses when they're little, to change their diapers, I think now with my kids away at college and I'm just ready for bed and instant messaging pops up from one of them, and now we carry on for an hour chatting, being doing the things that they need for me to do for them as a mother, feeding them, doing their laundry, whatever those things are, taking them somewhere. And like Rebecca said earlier, even when I'm tired, even when I'm sick, even when it's not sexy or glamorous or whatever, vocation is our calling, and it's a gift from God. And vocation is all about the other, our neighbor, who we can serve. And the reason we can serve them is because God has served us. He richly and daily provides all that we need in this body and life. He's got us covered, both in this life and the next, through the suffering and death of his son. We have eternal life, all the good things from him. So we don't have to worry about ourselves, but he works through us to provide for others. And in the case of being a mom, that's my kids.
Rebecca, we've had mothers listen to our program when we've talked about vocation. You know, the neighbor's right in front of your face. Stop worrying about what you think you need to be doing as a Christian and do what your neighbor, the need that he has. And the mothers have said, most freeing, most comforting thing they have ever heard. Why do you think that is?
My children are my closest neighbors. They are the people whom it is most natural for me to serve because they're right there. They're not even, I don't have to walk next door. They're probably sitting right on top of me, in fact. And a pastor once explained to me vocation by saying that a vocation is something you can't morally quit. And especially for someone like me, I am blessed to be an at-home mom. I haven't had to, you know, find some other way to make our family stay afloat. And of course, the world kind of looks down on that. Like, why don't I make something of my brain and my interests? And, you know, don't I just need a break and all that stuff? I know that the work God has given me to do in my very house is sufficient and it is pleasing to him. And that anything else I could do really is not a vocation proper in that sense. You know, if to paraphrase The Incredibles, a fantastic movie, if everything's vocation, nothing is. But this work that God has given me is not something I could morally leave. It is ordained by him, and it is given to me. And knowing that helps me to say to the world, actually, I don't care what you think of me, and if you wanted to know what I thought of you, I think you're wrong. And I'm doing my, I'm glad that I have this work, and I'm doing my best to be happy about it, too.
Sandra, talk about the comfort of knowing that the neighbor God has given you is what he wants you doing right here and right now.
Oh, it's huge comfort, and being a mother has taught me so much about vocation that it's not a matter of desire that gives you a vocation. It's not a matter of ability that does it. It's God giving you that vocation and giving you that neighbor to serve. And for whatever reason, the Lord in his wisdom has given me this child. First he gave him to another woman who, thankfully, by his grace, did not have an abortion, though that was her original plan, and she had gave her the wisdom and the forethought to place her child for adoption. So, and then to pick me to replace her. It's just mind-boggling. I could never have picked that or come up with that or expected that in any facet of my life, and yet it's what I have. And you just kind of take it and go. And that's what vocation is. You just do. It's what's right there. And it, you do it because it needs to be done. You clean up the puke in the hallway because the kid didn't make it to the bathroom, and you change the dirty diapers, and you fix the food, and you do all those things that a mom just does because that's what moms do. And it's mind-bogglingly, there we go, simple, but also so very complex at the same time.
And so not what the world endorses or encourages or teaches. You know, it's all about me and lightening my load and finding an easier way, paying to have this done, passing it off and complaining about our children, complaining about our husbands and, you know, needing a break and all of those things. And I have the blessing of having my mother live with us in our home. And at 84 years old, you know, I come home and she's thrilled because she felt good enough to Swiffer the floors or do the laundry. And she's happy with that. And work to her is a joy. And she's serving her family, doesn't need to. And to me, that's a real model in the face of a culture that says, you know, that work is beneath you or boring or ho-hum.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is a married mother of three children in St. Louis, senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House. Pam, thank you so much for coming over.
Thank you.
Sandra Astapowicz is a single mother of an 8-year-old boy in Loveland, Colorado, conference coordinator for the Lutheran Youth Organization Higher Things. Sandra, thank you.
Thank you.
And Rebecca Curtis is pastor's wife and mother of 5 kids in Warden, Illinois. Rebecca, thank you so much.
My pleasure.
Now, ladies, we have not responded at all to any of the posts from our Facebook fan page. Would you all be willing to come back very soon and continue the roundtable responding to our listeners?
Sure.
Absolutely.
All right. Very well. That sounds great. Folks, if you've enjoyed listening to Issues Etc. this week, please consider making a tax-deductible gift. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. That's 62234. LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Or go to our website, issuesetc.org. One of the ladies here talked about motherhood being a picture, earthly motherhood being a picture of, as one of the apostles will say, Holy Jerusalem, our mother, our heavenly mother, the church. God as Father, church as mother, Christ as our brother, by whom we are brought into both. Because Christ is the Son, he makes us sons of the Father. And yet, the Father does not give birth to us apart from the means by which he brings his Son to us, gives birth to us as his children in the church, through the church and those things that make the church, his word and his sacraments. I'll never know what it's like to live your whole life, your whole adult life with your kids as a picture of the church. That's a pretty daunting task if you ask me. And yet it is a beautiful picture, one of nurture, of discipline, of protection, of vigilance, of complete devotion, of service, and ultimately of love. This is how God loves us here in this life and brings us his Son, Jesus Christ. He brings us into the womb, a womb we never really leave ever. Not for all eternity, of the Mother Church. And in this womb, the Father feeds us and nurtures us and cares for us and protects us and is totally devoted to us and forgives our sins and promises and ultimately delivers to us eternal life in his Son, Jesus Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again Monday, and thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.